Well, good. Take out your copy of God's Word and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And you have obviously seen the title for this morning's message already, both on the front of the bulletin as well as at the beginning of the spot where you can take some notes. I've mentioned this message to a couple people this week because I'm very excited about it. In fact, I've thought about teaching on music many times before here in 128. Largely because I have never been around so many stinking music lovers in my life. I admit that when I was growing up, music was not a huge thing for me. I was more into the sports. If I was going to have an idol in my life, it would have been something that had to do with a ball. You know, if it had a ball involved in it, you know, baseball, football, basketball. You notice that soccer doesn't have the word ball in it, so I don't count that, even though it, for me, I know for many of you, but for me, I don't count that. It's not in the same genre. That means I didn't count NASCAR. I didn't count golf or cheerleading, for that matter. I definitely didn't count cheerleading as a sport. Anyway, all that to say, sports were much more the issue for me and my friends. Obviously, we listened to music. We knew that there was this thing out there called music. But it was not quite as much of a passion, at least for me, as music is a passion for so many of you. I suppose that actually makes me kind of out of step as a youth pastor. I don't play the guitar. Right there, I mean, youth pastor resume, if you don't have guitar on there somewhere, most of the time they don't let you be one. You know, youth pastors are supposed to play the guitar. I have, you know, held that electric guitar in my hand for a couple snow retreats ago. I held that in my hand and I strummed some chords, but that's not really playing guitar. So I don't play an instrument really. You know, when it was in high school, I played the tuba. They don't count that as like, you know, youth pastor material either. I don't wear a bunch of Christian band t-shirts. You know, that's another kind of youth pastory, youth group thing. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying I don't wear those. In fact, I don't have one. I don't own a Christian band t-shirt. And that's not really a cry for a Christmas gift either, because I'm not sure that I would really wear them depending on what they were. Music, to this day, is still not really my thing. I have things, and music is not necessarily one. Now, don't get me wrong, I love my iPod. In fact, I agree that the iPod is one of the most crucial inventions probably of the last 400 or 500 years. The iPod for me, so far as my possessions go, it's my Mexican leather-bound Greek and Hebrew Bible that my wife got me, then my Apple computer, and then my iPod. That's the ranking of my possessions. That's how much I appreciate it. I do listen to some music occasionally. It is true that I still have more sermons on my iPod than I actually do music, but that's okay. Still think iPods are okay. I always hated those questionnaires that make you answer the question, you know, who's your favorite group? You know, you get these questionnaires all the time. Students in particular seem to love them. My wife loved the questionnaires when she was in high school. And, you know, they always want to know who's your favorite group and what's your favorite song and, you know, what's your favorite drum beat and all those different kinds of things. And honestly, most of the time, I couldn't care less. I mean, there are some things I know that I don't want to listen to, but for the most part, you know, whatever, you're playing, okay. I'm not going to really fight you on it to listen to something that I want to. Yet I know that music is around us everywhere. I would anticipate that none of us in the year 2005, almost 2006, none of us could go a day without hearing or singing a song. Somewhere in some ride to some place in the car or some store that you're in, let alone the show that you're watching on TV or the iPod that you're listening to, none of us probably go a single day without hearing music. Music is all around us. Of course, the music industry is huge. I mean, millions, maybe billions of dollars. I'm not going to bring to you guys lots of statistics on music and teenagers and money and all that kind of stuff today. But music is all around us. Music is huge. Our lives are filled with the sound of music. And the hills are alive probably with the sound of music as well. And I'm going to do a whole sermon on music. Now, okay, little parentheses. I understand that what I'm about ready to do is preach an entire message on the least amount of verses in this whole section. At least all of my previous messages in this series have had like an entire verse to go with them, or maybe even two verses. I'm choosing just one part of one sentence in one verse for an entire message. I understand that. And we're going to call that letting it marinate, okay? I was talking with Mr. Sarr about this a couple weeks ago because the fact of the matter is I very well could have preached this message, this section, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1, probably through verse 11 in one message. That is like that would have been feasible. It all goes together. It's all one part. It has a lot of different elements in it. But I could have done it all in one message, and yet I've chosen to kind of break it up and talk about these things individually. And today's, you know, has the least amount of actual verses to go with it. It basically just comes from right there in the middle of verse 8, I got singers, both men and women. There's the passage. That's the text. But I wanted to kind of stop on it like we've been stopping on all of the things he's pursued so far, and kind of let it marinate. You know, you can have a steak, and you don't have to do anything to that steak. You just flip it right on the grill, let it cook, and eat it, and it'll be good. As long as it's well done, then it'll be a good steak, okay? But if you really want the flavor, if you really want the taste, the satisfaction, the savor to come out, you got to let it marinate. You got to, you know, do some work to make your marinade. And then thank you, Martha Stewart. And then what you do is, you know, you maybe kind of rub it in a little bit, you know, and then you maybe put it in the plastic baggie overnight. If you're really good, you know, you're working on your marinade the day before. You're giving it a good 24 hours at least minimum to let it sit in the bag and soak up the juices, you know. And so then when you cook it and you slice into it and you let it sit there on your tongue, then, you know, there's just something about it that explodes in your mouth so far as the taste goes. And that's basically, I told that to Mr. Starr. I came up with that. I told him that would be a good illustration for a sermon sometime, to let it marinate. And so that's kind of what we're doing here in taking an entire message and devoting it just to these few little words. Now, at the same time as we're doing some marinating today, or if we're really cool, marinating, while we're doing some marinating, I'm also, honestly, it is my goal, my purpose, to step on some of your toes. I hope to do that, and I hope it's painful. I really do. Because I really honestly believe that, well, you know, most of you in here are probably not looking for life in alcohol and a buzz and drugs. Most of you. It's perhaps possible that some of you are and we don't know about it, or that some of you will think about that in the future. I don't know, but that's less probably of an issue. Most of you that I know, at least right now, have an aversion to work. You're not thinking about finding satisfaction in your labor and your toil. You're thinking about working to get out of work. So again, maybe sometime in the future that'll be the case for you. Most of you are probably not struggling a lot with your riches and your wealth. Because again, most of you don't have that, even though in your mind you may be thinking that that will be life for you in the future and you'll work to get that. But I can tell you that this one, I see it in your lives, in many of your lives right now, this moment as of Sunday morning. And it is something that dominates your life. And again, I'm hoping that we'll do a little bit of toe stepping as we let it marinate in our minds this morning, the vanity of music. Now, music is old. Music goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, verse 21, where one of Lamech's sons, Jubal, was the father of those who played the lyre and the harp. So all the way back within the first couple generations of human activity and life on this planet, there was music. So there are various reasons perhaps for that, but music is a very old thing. It's not a recent development. Music has been around for literally thousands of years. Music is something that we find oftentimes in Scripture. We find people whistling while they work in Scripture. Oh, I'm sorry, that was something else. We do actually find them, though, singing songs while they work. Music had a central part in the celebrations of life, whether that was in marriages. They even sang songs when people left, like on a farewell, and they sang songs and had parties when people came back. For homecoming kind of things. You can find all of that in Scripture and certainly then in worship. Music through song and through instruments was a huge part of celebrating God, and music will in the future be a huge part of that as well. There's no doubt that in and of itself, music is something that is a gift to us from God, and it's something that God enables us to use to communicate, especially even to Him. Our love and our joy and sometimes even our sadness and our grief. Music enables us to do all those things. Of course, a spirit-filled, scripture-filled Christian is also going to be interested in music and song. In fact, when you are filled with the Spirit or you are richly indwelt by God's Word, you will be singing to one another, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So, in fact, music and the hymns and the psalms and those kind of spiritual songs are to be a part of our life, our vocabulary, our minds, and even then our interaction with one another. I like singing. I like dancing. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 4 says there is a time to dance. And most of the time you have music in the background while there's dancing. Otherwise, people think that you're a little bit crazy. Tengo gusto bailar y cantar. Yeah. How was that? Okay. So music in and of itself isn't wrong. Like I said, music is one of the things that helps us communicate and express love to one another. There are whole genres of songs that are love songs, you know, that help us communicate that. Obviously, we have worship songs, all those different kinds of things. However, and this is the bottom line of everything that Solomon has given us in this section, no music, no song, no style of music will ever bring you true and lasting happiness and joy. Music is not going to provide meaning for you in your life. You might try to find it there, and you're not going to. No matter how much music you listen to, you can listen to music all day long, every day, and that is not going to make your life happy. I mean, you can listen to Don't Worry, Be Happy all day long. And it is probably going to stress you out more by the end of the day than actually increase the joy. Some of us are trying to escape the emptiness of life by filling the void up with noise. And it's actually just filling the void with more void. It's empty. This is where we find Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Verse 8. Go back to chapter 2, verse 1 with me. We'll get ourselves into this whole section. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the children of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So far, Solomon has tried hedonism, just a general pursuit of pleasure, making himself happy through whatever means he could find. Then he tried alcohol, getting a buzz, stimulating his body with drugs, some kind of external help to make his life better. Didn't find anything there. Then he tried work, labor, toil, became a workaholic. Showed off his creativity and his ingenuity and all of his abilities. Didn't find meaning there. Then he gathered for himself all the riches, all of the stuff you can possibly imagine richer than you can dream of. And he said in all of those things, there was not life to be found. Now he turns to music, and perhaps another word we could use is entertainment. And I'll mention that again here in just a moment. This particular test in trying to find meaning and satisfaction in life would be summarized by that shirt that says, "Music is life." And, you know, again, I'm not saying that I'm great because I wouldn't wear that shirt. I would wear one that said, "Baseball is life." So I understand there's no more meaning in baseball than there is in music. Nevertheless, this is his pursuit, trying to find meaning, trying to fill the void with music, with being entertained. Now, nothing is wrong with liking, enjoying, or playing music, right? Can we agree on that? Nothing is inherently wrong with liking music, with enjoying music, with paying money to hear a good concert, buying CDs, having an iPod. Nothing is wrong inherently with music and enjoying that. This is not a sermon on the worldliness of so much music. I mean, that's an entirely different message, an entirely different idea on how much music is so worldly and filled with immoral kind of stuff. This is not a message on that. As always, it comes down to the heart. It comes down to the loves of your heart and what you pursue, what you seek to find meaning and satisfaction. Some people use music as a medication, or they use it to escape. Some use music because it's just too hard to think. They'd rather flip on the radio or flip on whatever with a CD. I don't use CDs anymore, you know, because I got the digital MP3s. So CDs are so late 90s. Many people turn to music to fill up the void in their life. And you know what? This has application to any kind of diversion. And I wanted to leave the title, "The Vanity of Music," because that's what Solomon talks about. But this has application to a much broader sphere of things, namely the sphere of entertainment, anything that you use to amuse yourself, whether that's television, or movies, or video games, or your DSL, or your dial-up. I realize that's not quite as amusing as the high speed. Whatever it is that you use to try to fill up the void in your life as a diversion, as some entertainment or some amusement, this is a message that has application. Application for you, even though he specifically says he talks about music. And three things again today: his pursuit, his motive, and his conclusion. Very similar to the previous pursuits and Obviously, the motive is going to be the same. His conclusion is going to be the same, but let's work through these together. His pursuit. Verse 8, I got singers, both men and women. Other translations say I got for myself male singers and female singers. Now, obviously, singing and instruments and music would have been part of Solomon's life from a very early age. Solomon's father was who? King David. And King David, in fact, is known for his musical talents and abilities. One of the first times we see David is actually entertaining the king with his harp playing. We know as well that King David wrote many psalms, that is, songs, to be set to music and sung for the nation, whether they were sung by individuals or not. He was writing worship songs for the entire nation. And so there is no doubt that Solomon grew up in a house where music was around and alive. His own father had musical abilities and interests. Undoubtedly then, King David had gathered for himself some musical entertainment as well, being the king. Not only that, Solomon himself would have been a huge part of some of the musical decisions that took place at the temple. He would have been part of gathering and organizing and making sure that the singers and the instrument players were organized and ready to lead the nation worship at the temple. Okay? As a connoisseur then of music, he gathered the finest soloists undoubtedly and choirs that could be had. This is probably, I like to think of, the first case of making the band. Here is King P. Diddy Solomon gathering for himself, you know, gathering the singers and the dancers. Now, I'm assuming that they knew better than to call it Israeli Idol, because at least Israel understood that having idols was bad. They probably wouldn't have at least named the competition that, like we have named it American Idol. But there is no doubt, do not miss in your head, there's no doubt, I don't know exactly what it looked like, but I am convinced that there were contests and competitions and, like, you know, regional contests and things like that to get in. You know, you would have to play for so many people before you got the chance to play for the king. They were not just looking for any Joe playing his banjo and harmonica with a monkey on the street and then, you know, hey, come right in and play before the king. Undoubtedly, you had to go through, you know, your audition and maybe a callback and maybe a couple callbacks. There were probably choirs. There were probably soloists. There were probably bands, all those different kinds of things. This was a big deal. I can't imagine how many people were actually part of this process. How many people were part of getting the best and the finest musicians and singers together, and then they're practicing and doing all this kind of stuff, and then getting in to play for the king himself. Solomon's pursuit was music, getting for himself singers, both men and women. And that, as I've said, this certainly has application to the much broader subject of entertainment. There was no, you know, Comcast in Solomon's day. He didn't have, you know, Blockbuster down the street ready to, you know, go pick out a movie, or wouldn't have gone himself. He'd just sent a servant. Maybe he'd have done Netflix. I don't know. The point is, music was the primary form of entertainment at that point. But for us, it has application for any kind of diversion. That's a key word, diversion. Music would have been the most basic form of entertainment in Solomon's day. It was his amusement. It was his diversions, enabling him to take his mind off of the more serious things, the difficulties of running a kingdom. Think about these words just for a second. Entertainment. Entertainment means being provided with amusement or enjoyment. The word amusement means to occupy in an agreeable, pleasing, or entertaining way. To be amused is to, you know, sit back and be able to relax and be entertained, to have something be funny or to enjoy it, to take your mind off of the cares of this world. It's the idea of getting pleasure as a way of passing time. It goes all the way back to the idea of not thinking. Ah, muse, to not have to think hard without worrying and all those cares. So this amusing, this diversions, is to divert you from the serious business. It is kind of a way to escape. When you are amused, your attention is engaged in light, frivolous kind of things. So synonyms for being amused are things like being lighthearted or being pleased or being diverted. I was actually reading in my Bible reading plan this week in the book of Daniel. Turn over to Daniel chapter 6 for just a moment. What happens in Daniel chapter 6? Come on, as you know your chapters, the significant things that happen in the chapters. The lion's den, right? And you know that the bad guys tricked the king into making this edict because they knew that Daniel was going to keep praying. Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den. And this actually was really discouraging and really caused the king to be distraught. The king actually really liked Daniel. And when the bad guys caught him in his own edict that said, hey, once the king makes a law, you can't change the law even if you are the king. And he was really saddened because he liked Daniel that he was going to need to throw Daniel into the lion's den. So check out in chapter 6, verse 16. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. And if you were to read it in the NIV, any of you have the NIV out there? I think some of you have some. What is the word that the NIV translates there? No, what was brought to him? Entertainment. Now, we don't know exactly. The Hebrew word is dahawan. No one knows exactly what the actual diversions were. Whether it was, you know, the Joker, you know, bringing his, you know, balls to juggle in on his unicycle, or, you know, whether it was singers. Undoubtedly, one of the major diversions could have been singers. Perhaps it could have been women. We'll actually look at the vanity of women next coming Sunday morning. I know that you enjoy that title already. Nevertheless, when the king was upset, when his mind was occupied with something distressing and saddening to him, one of the things that obviously was a regular process was that diversions would be brought. Entertainment would be done for the king in order to take his mind off of the difficult things. Music and entertainment itself are meant to get our minds off of the problem, help us fade away and relax, just to enjoy ourselves. But you do realize that this pursuit of music and amusement got Solomon stuck on the things of this world. That's ultimately the problem in each of his tests here in chapter 2. It got him stuck on this world. And while undoubtedly the music and the bands and the choirs and the singers entertained him for periods of time, they could not bring him lasting joy and peace. He could not find meaning to his life in being entertained. It just wasn't there. I tell you what, this is the danger for us as well, is it not? That we love the things of this world, however good they are. Again, not talking about the things that actually conform us to this world, the kind of music with the the content or style and the lyrics, whatever, that conforms you with the values and priorities of this world, even your Christian music, your CCM kind of stuff, can tend to get your mind stuck under the sun. And you look to your music rather than to God to give you meaning, joy, peace, happiness in your life. In Don't Waste Your Life, not really talking about music and entertainment per se, but Piper says this, I am wired by nature to love the same toys that the world loves. I start to fit in. I start to love what others love. I start to call Earth home. Before you know it, I'm calling luxuries needs and using my money just the way unbelievers do. I begin to forget about the war. I don't think much about people perishing. Missions and unreached peoples drop out of my mind. I stop dreaming about the triumphs of grace. I sink into a secular mindset that looks first to what man can do, not what God can do. And there is no doubt that even if it's not on the same scale where you're actually having producers and, you know, executive producers and, you know, assistant producers to the executive producers going out and trying to find good music to come in, into your bedroom and entertain you at night, most of you, or many of you at least, get stuck loving the same kind of things that everybody else in the world does. And you pursue for yourself this amusement and this entertainment, whether it's by music or whatever means, and you get stuck under the sun. You're not going to find meaning, satisfaction there. Well, secondly, that was his pursuit. Look at his motive back in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 8. The ESV says this, I got singers, both men and women. The problem is that in Hebrew, the phrase for myself is actually there. In fact, those of you who have the New American Standard, it says, I provided for myself male and female singers. That for myself is there in Hebrew. I assume that the ESV guys didn't translate it included in this verse for sake of just making it a little bit smoother. Otherwise, we're just repeating for myself, for myself, for myself, for myself over and over and over again. He does that in verse 4, verse 5, verse 6. We see that in verse 8 already. I gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I assume that they just didn't include it to make it a little bit smoother to read, but it's there. And even if it weren't there, that obviously is the theme of the entire section. It was for himself. These singers are not the ones who were part of the temple services. The biggest reason we know that these aren't temple singers is because no women were a part of the temple worship singing at that point in Israel. And so to say that he gathered both male and female singers was something different than what was happening at the temple. His pursuit of singers here doesn't really have anything to do with the arts. You know, the arts of the nation, trying to invest in music, you know, save the music. Wasn't that a movie? Help me. With Mariah and Gloria Estefan and all those people, you know, save the music, blah, blah, blah. You know, make sure that our schools have money so that we can have band, you know, all those kinds of things, and choirs and so forth. And again, I'm not criticizing those. I'm just saying that that was not Solomon's reason here. It was not to help the culture and the Israeli society to, you know, pass on traditions and, you know, meaningful communication from generation to generation through music. That was not it. It was for himself. It was to be entertained for his own personal pleasure. And again, this is not even talking about style of music. This is not talking about the content of music. It's talking about your heart and why you are pursuing music or entertainment. Here's a question. I think this is a good question. Have you ever sought some form of entertainment for somebody other than you? Have you ever sought some form of entertainment for anybody other than you? The whole goal of entertainment is to amuse yourself, to be amused yourself. I mean, you don't go buy CDs for other people so that they can enjoy the music. I mean, maybe you do that as a gift, but your love of music, your love of being entertained by whatever is for you. I mean, I don't know people who go to the iTunes music store and spend hours there, you know, listening to the 30-second snippets and then purchase, you know, all this music and put it on their iPod and then plan on letting somebody else be entertained by it. It's for ourselves. Entertainment is something that is selfish to the core. I mean, it's for us. In fact, the entertainment industry depends and thrives on our self-love in this area. Just a few more questions. How much money have you spent on music? Most of you don't make enough money to go buy really big things yet. And so you buy what you can. You know, when you're 5, it's bubblegum and candy. And when you're 8, it's baseball cards. But you get in junior high and high school, you got money, what do you get? You go buy a CD. Or you buy a DVD of some movie. How much money, out of all the money that you have ever got in your life, how much of that have you spent on entertaining yourself? How much is a CD today? 15, 20 bucks? I know on the iTunes Music Store, it's 10 bucks for most albums to buy the entire album. It's 99 cents a song. For you, is 99 cents worth it for you to be happy? Well, of course, it's under a dollar. How much is a movie ticket in Marysville these days? $7.50. How much is it down in California? You guys know? $9. I mean, that's crazy. Most people don't make that much an hour. I mean, you're flipping burgers at McDonald's. You're not making that much an hour to buy one movie ticket. And yet, that's normal for us. That's normal for us to spend our money to entertain ourselves and make us happy. I mean, we have these entire places devoted to amusing ourselves. They're called amusement parks. I mean, Disneyland is absolutely ridiculous. They call it the happiest place on earth. I understand that. But it really is tough to be happy after paying $55-$60 for your ticket just to get in. That doesn't get you any food. That doesn't get you a stuffed animal. That doesn't get you anything. But through the door, to then wait in line for 3 or 4 hours to ride a 30-second ride. And yet, you know, most people, like, plan their year around a trip to Disneyland. You know, we plan entire vacations around making ourselves happy through anything that we can be entertained by or amused by. I mean, back to the movies. Pay for your movie ticket, and then you can't have a movie without popcorn and soda to entertain your palate while it is that your eyes are enjoying what's on the screen. How much does it cost to rent a movie these days? $2-3? $4.65? How much a month is cable TV? $20 to $50 probably. Here's another question. That's your wallet. How about your watch? How much time are you spending with these entertainment choices? I mean, it takes an hour and a half to 3 hours to watch a movie, watching something that never happened with fake people, most of the time hurting one another. But we don't think twice about that. Oh, it's a movie time? Great. Let's watch a couple. How about watching TV? I mean, I saw some pretty ridiculous statistics about the average number of hours the television is on in an American home. It's like plus 7 hours a day is what they say the television is on in the average American home. I don't know if that's true. I'm not in all the American homes, so I don't know. I mean, at my house, we have 4 TVs. And all of them have a VCR so that we can tape things that we're not watching so that we can watch them later. You know? How much time is spent doing that? Some of you guys playing video games. I mean, your thumbs are basically useless. You haven't had feeling in your thumbs for 4 or 5 years from pounding down on the little joystick controllers. How much time in your life, if you added it up, have you spent just wandering around Blockbuster trying to find a movie that then you could watch? I mean, the point is, we are spending all kinds of our resources and our energy to be amused and entertained, thinking that somehow that's going to bring us happiness or joy. It's just not the case, and it's all for ourselves. Just as with Solomon. His conclusion then, his pursuit, his motive, his conclusion. If you had to guess what his conclusion is to music in one word, what would it be? Vanity. Hebel, Hebelim, Hakol, Hebel. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. This is included in the all. Pleasure in general, vanity. Getting a buzz, vanity. Being super cool Joe Boss, you know, and producing all kinds of amazing projects, vanity. Being richer than you can possibly imagine, vanity. Being entertained, vanity. It cannot bring you meaning and satisfaction in life. It just won't happen. Part of the reason I chose the picture there on the front of your bulletin, you know, it's like, at least this is what it made me think of. It's kind of like, you know, we got our headphones on and we've got the end of the jack, you know, right in our hand, and we're wandering around trying to plug into something that we think is going to make us happy. How about this hole? Nothing there. How about this one? Nope, don't like that one. How about this? And we just are wandering around all day long, week after week, trying to find something that's going to make us happy. We're not going to find it in music or entertainment. The amount of time spent listening to music. I'm gonna focus in a little bit on music itself. And obviously then hopefully you'll see the application for some of the other things. The amount of time spent listening to music. Some of you maybe spend more time listening to music than you do sleeping. Some of that's because some of you sleep with music on. So then it's just adding up exponentially. The amount of time spent talking about music. I mean, again, I know that I'm a music hater, some of you think. But, like, it makes me tired just to listen to some of you guys talk about music endlessly. The amount of money spent purchasing music or purchasing things on which to play your music. The amount of time spent watching videos of people playing music. By the way, they're not really playing the music when you're watching the video. That's the magic of the television age. The amount of time and money spent getting the clothing and the right hairstyle of those people who play music that you like. I mean, we look up to people who play the music that we like, our favorite entertainers, and we want to be like them because, you know, they can put their fingers in the right place on a board of wood that has strings on it. Or they can, you know, beat something with wood sticks. Again, understand that, you know, I've tried to increase my musical repertoire over the past year or so. I'm trying not to be straight hating always on music, but the amount of energy and devotion some of you are giving to entertaining yourselves and specifically through music is unbelievable. You realize that you and your music and your other entertainment choices will either build your character or they will weaken it. Your music will either help you redeem your time or waste it. Your music will either reinforce your convictions or help you to compromise them. Your entertainment choices will either preserve your reputation or they will ruin it. Your music and pursuit of it will either glorify God or it won't. You know, I just don't see Jonathan Edwards wasting his life away on music and entertainment. Even as a young person, you remember his resolutions written 18, 19, 20 years old. So, I mean, he's late teenager at this point. He would have been, if he was alive today, the, you know, MTV crowd, so far as his age goes. And he said things like this: resolve never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it the most profitable way I can. It's your quote for the week from him. Number 6, resolution: resolve to live with all my might while I do live. Number 17, resolved that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. And it is extremely possible that some of you are going to look back on your life 5 years from now, let alone 45 years from now, and you are going to look back and see all of the wasted time you have given to music and entertaining yourself. Now, that's part of the point of Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life. That's one of the ways he says you can waste it. Pursuing nothing of significance, not obviously then increasing your love for God, just being entertained. How do you know when music or any other diversion is out of proportion? I mean, because this is a proportion question, right? This is not an all or nothing. We're not saying you can't listen to any music at all in order to be spiritual or godly or a God lover. I'm not saying that. So how do you know when it's out of proportion? I'm not really the one who can tell you exactly, but I just came up with a couple things that maybe you could think through. When music keeps you from ever being still, it's out of proportion. If there is no quiet in your life ever, your music, your entertainment, your television watching, your movie pursuits, that's out of proportion. That's out of order. If music keeps you from ever being still, out of proportion. When you can't stand being quiet for even a minute. So like when you actually get to a point where it's quiet and you like think something's wrong, you start shaking in your chair, you know, you're jiggling around and you think you're going to go crazy because, you know, there's not music in the background or the television's not on. If you can't stand sitting still being quiet for even a minute, that's probably a sign that things are out of proportion. That's why it's so weird when we like have a time of praying and, you know, maybe I'm quiet for 30 seconds. And, you know, it happens to me too. And you're sitting there, your eyes are closed, your head is bowed. And, you know, those seconds seem like thousands of eons. And you're convinced that, like, I've had a heart attack. Something is wrong, that no noise is being made. You know, I realized this a few years ago. It happened to me while I was watching a commercial, and now I realize that it happens to me watching a commercial and certainly even watching movies. I admit I am kind of bored with movies that don't have music in the background. If you're just watching a movie and all it is like people talking, that can be boring. So I realize I need entertainment during my entertainment so that I can enjoy it. and be, you know, engaged with it. If you can't stand watching a 30-second commercial where there isn't, you know, MIDI music in the background, that might be a sign that things are out of proportion. How about this? When you spend most of your money on music or entertainment. I mean, I have been watching the guys go by when they collect the offering on Sunday mornings, and some of you hopefully are giving in big church. That's great. I'm not watching those and to see what you do. I'm not looking at individuals, what you're putting in or not on our Sunday morning offerings. And yet, I know per capita number of iPods here in 128. And I'm assuming then that you guys have stuff that you're actually putting on those, or, you know, your Scab Eye Rivers or whatever else it might be, all those kind of things. I assume that you guys are then spending money to get things to put on to those, you know, and your portable DVD players and your all your other entertainment kind of things. And the amount of money you spend even now on entertaining yourself compared to, you know, how much you think you should offer to God. I'm not saying you have to give everything to God. I'm just saying if all or the majority of your money is spent on entertaining yourself, there's probably some heart issues to consider. And like it when you spend most of your time listening to music. I mean, I could probably pick out some names here and could call you by name and say, I dare you to not listen to any music the rest of the day. Just the day. Not the week or the rest of the year, the day. And it would drive you bonkers. You would go turn on the TV, which misses the entire point of the dare. The amount of time you spend. How about this? If music isolates you from family and friends, if it separates you, you know, that is one of the benefits and one of the drawbacks to headphones. It's a self-realized enjoyment. You know, most of you don't carry around a splitter in your pocket so that somebody else can plug in their headphones with them. You know, it's for you. And the really good ones, you know, the Princess Leia kind of headphones that cover up the whole side of your ear, you know, that drown out the sound. Those are the like $600 Bose, you know, headphones that, you know, business people are supposed to buy so that when they're on the plane, they can't hear anything else but their stuff. If it isolates you regularly from friends and family, like hinders those relationships, it's probably out of balance, out of proportion. When music hinders you from ever being serious. Some of you haven't had a serious thought about God in a long time, and it's because you have been filling your time and your mind with little flitty kind of empty thoughts. Your mind and your heart are crowded out. How about this? Even in 128 or big church, when we're like singing together, music is out of proportion for you if you get more out of the song than you do out of God, who the song is about. It's out of proportion. I mean, a lot of you listen to Christian contemporary music, and most of you get more out of the music than you do about the God that they're supposed to be singing about in the song. You can tell me more about the beat. You can tell me more about the cool vocals coming in. You can tell me more about the instruments being played. You can tell me more about the, you know, the recent project coming out than you can about the God that they're singing about. That actually kind of misses the point. Those are just some suggestion ways. We have got to go beyond the question of, is this music bad for me? That's what most of us are, as far as we get, is this bad or is it wrong? And as long as we can't get somebody to point out a Bible verse to us that says, you can't listen to that because it's wrong, unless somebody can point us to that verse, hey, we're good. we need to start asking questions more positively, like how will this music and listening to this music right now help me show off how excellent God is? How will this display the greatness of Jesus with my time, with my money, and with my energy? Rather than just, is this wrong or not? You know what? This is a test of your discernment. Young people are not generally known for their discernment. This is not, let's not turn this into a legalistic issue of, you know, checking on a box how many hours a day. This is a test of your discernment. And this is why abounding love is so important. Look at your bulletin. Instead of turning to Philippians chapter 1, just look right there at the bulletin. That your love would abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, all wisdom, so that you may discern what is best. What is best with your money? What is best with your time? Where to find life? It's not in being entertained. It's not in music. This is a test of your love. This is a way to evaluate and to identify what you love. Entertaining yourself, being amused, your music, or something beyond the sun. I'll close with it's kind of lengthy, I guess, but it's an article called A Kingdom of Noise, A Screwtape Letter for the Media Age. You've heard me mention the Screwtape Letters before, written by C.S. Lewis. And basically, in the Screwtape Letters, it's an older demon, an experienced demon, writing to a younger demon and giving him like wisdom and counsel. He's discipling, mentoring him, teaching this younger demon how to best do his work of distracting people and getting people away from God. And this other guy, Eric Loxamo, or however you say his name, he wrote basically another chapter. A more recent chapter, A Kingdom of Noise, A Screwtape Letter for the Media Age. And here's just a little bit of it, okay? Good news. The latest commendations have arrived from the Council of the Pit. You impressed the lower downs, my zealous Wormwood, rather than the higher ups. Did you get that? They have heard of your schemes on the NPC, Noise Proliferation Committee. Indeed, places of solitude and moments of silence grow ever more scarce in the enemy's vast and vulgar dominion. The enemy is God in this. Oh, what euphoria to see his insufferable creatures rush to fill the dead air with a cacophony of cell phones and muzak, leaf blowers and manipulated car exhaust pipes, 24-hour news and iPods. Those nauseating humans cannot escape their self-made dungeon of din. It is downright delicious that you are able to entice your assignments into believing that quiet and solitude are a waste of time, even harmful to their pursuits. We must be the demon in the whirlwind invading their private space, cluttering their innermost being with commotion. Make them feel empty without a BlackBerry on their hip, or a television blaring in the background. Tune their alarm clock to a raucous station with bombastic DJs. Call their cell phone on the way to work or during a meal. Put TV screens in banks and hotel lobbies, gas stations and airplanes, anywhere where humans might have time to reflect. Offer deals to Walt Disney World and casinos and make a weekend to the Catskills appear unexciting or at least unaffordable. Over time, the humans will grow unaware of the high-pitched ringing in their ears. But oh, how dreadful it is if they do notice, and worse yet, begin to reject the delightful opiates we offer. An hour's walk or an evening alone can be hazardous. Even a drive with a broken radio carries risk. Peace and quietude, after all, are the enemy's handiwork. He waits patiently for them in the stillness, whispering for them to rest or ponder, or dare I say that repulsive word, meditate. I trust you understand what is at stake. If allowed to contemplate the empty pursuits and hollow activity that often fill their days, there's no telling what horrific changes they may make in their lives. As long as the volume is high and the lights are flashing, there's little danger of this. But when allowed to face things as they really are, stripped of the comfort provided by our dizzying distractions, our subjects often choose against our ways. If necessary, you may even need to bring forward some of the enemy's tools to achieve our ends. Beautiful music, grating as it is to our ears, chases the silence away, same as any other sound. Given the stakes, you must do whatever it takes to keep quietude at bay. Now, that's not scripture, but I really wonder if that's not a purposeful plan of our enemy as Christians to keep us so busy, so distracted, and the noise so loud around us that we think it's useless to stop, be still, meditate, think, and think on God. I tell you what, I like being quiet, and I like being alone. I like it. I love it. And I find it hard to get to that point. I can't imagine for some of you who don't even like it to begin with, you don't even have a taste for it to start with, how difficult it is for you. Some of you honestly need to go home this afternoon just for the day and put the TV remote under your pillow, turn the radio off, just be still, think, meditate. Read some of God's word. Pray. Go on a walk. Look up at the stars. Let the cold hit your face and think about God. That is living beyond the sun, and that is the only place you will find meaning and satisfaction in your life. And Father, help us to do that. We are so easily distracted. The world sells us so much stuff, and we buy it, and we fill our lives with it. And we wonder then why on Sundays we're bored with the hymns and the preacher's messages are never really that interesting and make us more tired than anything else. It's because we're full. We're full of junk. Help us learn from Solomon, who got for himself these singers, entertain himself, how empty it really is. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.